Let's open our Bibles tonight to 1 Corinthians and chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll start reading in verse number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love them. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, we started on this last time we got together, and we brought forth the fact that there's a big difference between what the princes of this world knew and what we know. Does anybody remember what it was? If you look at verse number 8, the scripture says, none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And we pointed out, although the entire world was complicit in the crucifixion of Christ, it was primarily driven by those who should have known better, the Jews. They're the ones that drove the matter and pressed the matter. And the scripture, therefore, refers to a great extent to them. Those princes. And then we have verse number 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. What's the rub here? Between that and verse number 10. This is really important, and I wonder if Christians think about this as they ought to. What's the big thing between verse number 9 and verse number 10? And who is verse number 9 referring to? But as it is written, Christians, loudly please, non-believers. Well, yes, the Jews were non-believers for the most part. Certainly, the ones that are spoken of here. Do you remember where we looked in the Old Testament to see where verse number 9 was quoted from? Yes, it was. And who was the book of Isaiah written to? The Jews, of course. But as it is written, written to whom? The Jews. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, this is a subset of the Jews, those that love him. We talked about the lost a moment ago. They're not even on the radar screen here, are they? We're talking about Jews that did love him. So, what's the great change from verse number 9 to verse number 10? Here we have the Jews that love him that didn't know versus loudly, please. I'm sorry, I can't hear you. Okay, did the Jews know the deep things of God? So, what's the big difference between the Old Testament Jew and whoever Paul is writing to in verse number 10? Yes, his Spirit. But God hath revealed unto us by his Spirit. So the Spirit is the instrumentality. And by the way, did any of the Old Testament saints have the Spirit of God? Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. How did Isaiah get his prophecy since verse number 9 is quoted from something that he wrote? Where did he get that verse? He made it up? Got it out of a fortune cookie? No. How did he get it? Yes, the Spirit of God revealed to Isaiah everything that's in his writings. Absolutely. What about Jeremiah? Where did he get it? Ezekiel? So maybe there's a little bit more than the fact that there were revelations. Maybe there's something a little bit further here that we need to search out. Let's read the two verses again. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, who was this written to? The Jews? Lost Jews? No, those that were looking for him. Those that love him. Verse number 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So the Old Testament prophets had revelations of the Spirit, but what's the difference between the revelations that they had and the things that we have? Hint, it's in verse number 10. If you read the verse backwards, you'll get to it quicker. The deep things of God. The deep things. Did God reveal some deep things to Isaiah? Yes, and to Daniel as well. To Job. But here we have a comparison made between the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints, and however deep the revelations were to the Old Testament saints, how does that stack up against the revelations to the New Testament saints? Both, yes, the Spirit revealed what he revealed to both groups by his Spirit, spiritually communicated. What I'm driving at is what the difference is here. Because if we're discerning, this is going to make a huge difference in our Bible study time, isn't it? It should. If it doesn't, it won't be my fault. Okay, the Spirit revealed things, which when you look at some of the Old Testament prophecies seem pretty deep. But a comparison is made here. To which group? The Old Testament saints, including the prophets, or the New Testament saints, were deeper things revealed? That's the question. And there's only two possible answers. Of course, the New Testament saints, it very clearly says that, doesn't it? Let's read it again. But as it is written, written to who? The Old Testament believers, But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Was that true up until the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and the calling out of the Apostle Paul? There's only two possible answers. That's right. That's right. Because until Paul comes along, the things that are in verse number 10 had not come into existence yet, because Paul's the one that revealed these deep things. Does that make sense? What am I doing here? Somebody tell me what my point is. Somebody tell me what Paul's point is. This is big stuff. Okay, different promises for different groups. This is something more than different. It's the fourth word from the end of verse 10. Deep, deep, deep. Paul reveals things to the New Testament saints that were never known in the Old Testament at all. What did David know about heaven? Now, David was a man after God's own heart, wasn't he? How much did David know about heaven? He certainly didn't. He knew virtually nothing about heaven. How much did Job know about heaven? I'm making a point here, and if we listen carefully, it'll really help us to grow. Because I'm making the point that Paul's making here. How much did Job know about heaven? How much did Job know about Christ? Now, you ought to be able to pull something out of the book of Job that says he knew something. I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the latter days, he'll stand upon the earth. And after the skin worms have eaten this body, then what? I'll see him? He knew that much, didn't he? But how much did he know about the details about who Christ is? He knew that there was a Redeemer coming, though. We just pointed that out. Well, how much did Abraham know about those subjects? Now, Abraham was sometimes called the friend of God. Well, here's a good place to test our theory to see what the difference between verses 9 and 10 are. Don't you think? Let's look at Abraham for a moment. How much did Abraham know? Yes, of course, of course. Yes. Not fully. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's very good. Yes, they worshiped God. By the way, did they worship the right one? Yes, they did. Is God Allah? No. So Abraham is the friend of God. How much did Abraham know about Christ? And since you've brought it up, Barb, how much did Abraham know about God? What might Abraham have called God? Loudly? Elohim. Now there's a hint there. What does Elohim mean? It's plural. It's plural. So we knew that. How much else did he know? Would he have known God by another name? Yahweh or Jehovah? No. When does that come along? Who was the first to know God by his name? Moses. Moses was the first to know God by his name, Jehovah, which means the one who exists all by himself. The I Am. So, going back to Abraham, how much did Abraham know about heaven? We already found out he didn't even know God's name. And yet he's the friend of God. Mm-hmm. Oh yes, he sure did. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Just like Abel. But getting back to Abraham for a moment, we're trying to drive a point home here to help you understand some things. Because if you can understand this, it's really going to help you grow. And it will guard you against error. Mostly Galatianism. Okay, how much did Abraham know about heaven? Almost nothing. Now, did Job know that he had a future after his body died? Did Abraham know that? Sure. Well, let's go to David then, shall we? David is sometimes called a man after God's own heart. Let's ask ourselves a few questions about how deep David's knowledge was. First of all, did David know the personal name of God? Of course he knew. Of course he knew. Okay, so he knew God's name. How much did David know about, let's say, the Spirit of God? Yes, he knew that it could be taken, and if the Spirit was taken, then the joy of his salvation would be taken. Okay, how much did David know about Christ? Then these are some penetrating questions, aren't they? These are some things that Christians ought to think about, because it's important. How did they point it out when they were frying that politician? What did he know? And when did he know it? So let's talk about David again, a man after God's own heart. How much did he know about Christ? Okay. Let's bring it forth to the Synoptic Gospels now. Jesus asked the Jews a question. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Remember, Jesus asked the Jews, how can he be the root and offspring of David? Did they have the answer? Now, those Jews had the advantage of a complete Old Testament. Abraham didn't have that. Moses didn't have that. Even David didn't have that. Malachi hadn't come along yet. So, how much did the Jews in Jesus' time know about Christ? Did they realize that he was the Son of the living God? How do you know that? There's a better way even than that, because Jesus said that flesh and blood hadn't revealed something. It was Peter. Peter said something, and Jesus said, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. Remember what that was about? It has to do with Christ. Mm-hmm. Yes. Thou art the Son of the living God. Yes, but can you see that they didn't know any of the details? And what did they know, let's say after the Old Testament canon is complete, what did they know about heaven? After the whole Old Testament is complete, how much did they know about heaven? Did they know anything about the indwelling of the Spirit? Did they know anything about the new birth? Did they know anything about the New Jerusalem? No, I'm talking about the New Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven from God. Did they know anything about that? No. Did they know anything about the millennial kingdom? No. They did? They knew that there was going to be a kingdom. Did they know how long it would last? Absolutely. That's the point that I'm trying to get across and taking considerable time to do it. Now, what do you suppose that a lot of Christians have as their favorite part of the Bible that they like to read all the time? Now, I'm not going to ask you what your favorite part is because then you won't be embarrassed. But you could say, I know somebody. I'm making this as easy as I can. What do you think probably is the most beloved part of all the Bible? Psalms. Psalms. Now, let me ask you a question. With that answer in mind, and by the way, that is true. With that in mind, let's read verses number 9 and 10, and remember who Psalms applies to. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Would that apply to the Psalms? There's only two possible answers. Of course! Of course! Now let me ask you another question. If David were given a chance, and he knows it all now, but if that time God said, I'll tell you something, David, now that you've got all of the Psalms written that I'm going to give for you to write, there's something a whole lot deeper than that. Would you like to know more about me? Do you think David would say, no, I'll just sit around and read the Psalms you gave me? Or do you think, yeah, I want to know what's behind door number two? Do you think that David ever would have guessed? What do you think David would have said to the statement that Christ made about being the root and offspring of David? Because he's mentioned there, isn't he? Do you think David knew anything about that? Yes, he knew that. But did he know any of the details? Did he know anything about heaven? Did he know anything about the indwelling of the Spirit? Did he know anything about the bride of Christ? He didn't know any of those things. So I guess my question is, how profitable is it for people to read the Psalms when David himself, if he were exposed to the deep things of God, probably would never look at them again? Am I trying to say it's unimportant? I didn't say that. Where are the deep things of God revealed? Does it become a great comfort to read the Psalms? No, it isn't that. It's kind of like somebody opening a Christmas gift and setting the gift aside and playing with the wrappers. Mm-hmm. But some people, that's their favorite part of the Scripture. And that's what I'm driving at here. If you'll listen carefully, you'll grow spiritually. Why would you want to make the mainstay of your Bible study a portion of the Bible that doesn't contain any of the deep things of God that pertain to you? Does that make sense? And you say that the Psalms are comforting? What about the imprecatory Psalms? Lord, smash their faces. What's that mean? Imprecatory means that you're begging God to destroy somebody. Now, is that more comforting? Is there any measure of comfort in the Psalms as there is in the writings of Paul? Somebody show me how it's possible to read the Psalms, and some of them are comforting, it's true. But remember, we've got a question of degree here. We already let out that verse number 9 is important. If you were an Old Testament saint, you would have rejoiced to have the Old Testament, wouldn't you? But if you had your choice between the Old Testament and the writings of Paul, which do you think contains truths that would comfort you more? Absolutely. Absolutely. Yes, David understood that the Lord would undertake for him, but when you read the Psalms, they primarily occupy a certain sphere. And when you read the writings of Paul, they occupy an entirely different sphere. And if you're watching my hands, you ought to be able to tell me what's going on here. Which is which? The writings of Paul are what? Heavenly. And the writings in the Psalms are earthly. There's a huge difference. A huge difference. Do you suppose the devil would want people to read the Psalms and nothing else? Of course. Of course he would. Do you suppose that the devil would want somebody to read the Pauline epistles? I mean somebody that's really born again. Why not? Of course, because then they'd grow spiritually and they'd know a great deal about him. Now, if we include the book of Revelation with the Pauline epistles, how much did David know about the devil? How much do you know about the devil? Do you suppose the devil is comfortable with that? Can you see what I'm saying? Can you see the point that I'm driving at? Most Christians spend far too much time in places that are not of direct, immediate import to them. Does that make sense? All of the Scripture is the Word of God. All of it is God-breathed. All of it is inspired. But it's not all written to you, and it's not all equally profitable to you. Does that make sense? That's the point that we're trying to drive home. So where should a Christian spend most of his or her time in Bible study? Yes. Now, let's see if we can tie the ribbons on this. How does that relate to Paul's letter to the Corinthians? Why does he bring this out in the second chapter of Corinthians? First of all, right up to the point where we are right now, verse number 10 in chapter 2, what is the great thrust of Paul's argument to the Corinthians? I'm kind of asking this same question each time we get together so that we don't lose sight of the forest for the trees. I'm sorry, brother. Not to trust in man's wisdom or... There were two kinds of wisdom that Paul warns against. All right? The philosophies of men and... Aristotle, Plato, Gnostics. And what's the other kind of wisdom that he warns against? And man, it's right there in verse number 8. Which princes is he talking about? Roman princes? Greek princes? Cherokee princes? What princes is he talking about in verse number 8? The Israelite, the princes of Israel. So, what kind of wisdom did they have? They weren't Gnostics, were they? Well, maybe the Sadducees were. What kind of wisdom did they have? And Paul warns against that too. Remember the infiltrators that came into the church, the ones that were causing divisions? Some of them were teaching one thing and some were teaching another. Well, the wisdom of this world applies to both of these kinds of wisdoms. There's the wisdom of the Greeks and the wisdom of the Jews. The rabbinical wisdom. The wisdom of Judaism. Did the wisdom of Judaism teach them who the Messiah was? No. So Paul's entire thrust up to this point, once again, and it's important to keep this in mind now so that it doesn't happen to us, is that certain start coming into the church. Some of them are Jews teaching, oh, you got to keep the law. After you get saved, you got to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, or you got to do this or you got to do that. You got to obey the rules of the Jews. And then the others were coming in saying, well, you know, this Christianity business is a whole lot like everything that we already knew. Man, Aristotle and Plato and all the philosophers talked about this kind of wisdom. So let's mix some of that in there too. And Paul says, no, a pox on both their houses. Does that make sense? This is where you came from. Why do you want to go back there? That's the question that Paul is raising here. You just escaped from this stuff. Why would you want to go back there? And now he talks about the Jews here. You guys had all of the Old Testament, including the Psalms, and you didn't know a thing compared to what you know in Christ. So why do you want to go back and listen to Jewish wisdom anymore? In fact, why would you even want to go back to the Old Testament? Can you see that that's the argument that he's making here? The argument that he's making in verses 8 and 9 and 10 is You know, none of the Old Testament saints knew this. Israel crucified their own Messiah. And the ones that didn't crucify him still didn't understand the things that are revealed in the Pauline epistles. Why do you want to go back there? Does that make sense? Now, where do you suppose the Judaizing teachers were trying to take the Corinthian believers? Into the Old Testament. Why? So they could load them down under the law. What do you suppose that the Judaizers in the church at Corinth would be saying about the letters that Paul wrote, especially this one? Oh, you need to listen to Paul? He's right and we're wrong? No, that's not what they were saying. By the way, what do they say today when you walk into a Galatianized church, a legalistic church? Where do they do most of their preaching from? The Old Testament, the Synoptic Gospels? Yeah, why do you suppose that is? Of course. Can you see what the result is then? And Paul is saying right here, you know, even if you took the Old Testament at its spiritual value, and there's a lot of spiritual value in it, it still comes up way short because you're a heavenly people. And all of those Old Testament books talk about an earthly kingdom, Israel. They're two completely separate planes of existence. Don't mix them together. Does that make sense? Okay, let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you tonight that you've given us this. And Lord, we know that since the days of Corinth, those that have been trying to produce schism in the body have been busy ever since. And Lord, if they haven't loaded one denomination up with the philosophy of the Greeks, they've loaded another denomination up with the philosophy of the Jews. And Lord, even the ones that do have it right, Lord, sometimes spend all of their time studying the earthly portions of your word written to an earthly people at the expense of the heavenly part written to a heavenly people. Lord, teach us these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.